I'm going to mute everyone's microphone. That doesn't mean that you can't speak up. Just remember that you have to unmute before you have before you make a comment. And please do make comments. They're very helpful to the progress of our study together, and they're very helpful. So tonight we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word. And what I would say by reason of introduction is that the Holy, or by way of introduction, is that the Holy Spirit uses the written Word now to instruct and transform believers into the kind of people God wants them to be. The writings of the apostles and prophets have enabled us to know the mind of deity because the writings of the apostles and prophets were given us by the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of develop that whole idea as we go on tonight. So the first, the kind of the place to begin is with the authority of the words that have been preached and written. And then we'll talk about the sufficiency of the word that was preached and written. So the first idea that we encounter as we think about the Holy Spirit and the words that were preached and written is that the Spirit is the source of what was preached and written. 1 Corinthians 2, favorite passage, beginning at verse 4, reading all the way down through verse 16. Paul says, my speech, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So when he says he's speaking the words of the Spirit in, or the words of God in a mystery, really what he's saying is this is something that prior to the Spirit revealing it was not known. It was a mystery, but it's now made available to us. He said none of the princes of this world knew it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, this is important, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And then this rhetorical question, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. It is true that the things that we know about God in some sense had to be revealed. Now, in Romans, the first chapter, first and second chapter, really, he says that we can know some things about God just by looking at the world around us. We understand his eternal power. We understand his wisdom. But there's a lot that we don't know specifically about God. By observing nature, I can come to the conclusion that God is wise, that he is planning, that he takes into account all the things that have to happen for the world to exist, because the world exists. But I really don't know God's full nature from observing the things that are around me. Now, let me stop here for just a second and say that my observations of the world are valuable. Knowing how God has put things together is what makes it possible for us to develop vaccines. That's not saying that we discover or that we designed the world. All we've done is observed it and used our observations. And the things that we can observe about the world will never contradict what God reveals. Now, it may seem like they do, because largely our understanding of the world is sometimes flawed. I mean, people made a lot of observations about the world that were so bad that they concluded that the sun revolved around the earth, because from our perspective, it looked like the sun was moving in the sky. And if we had concluded that, we would be wrong. But that's not the fault of God. It's not the fault of revelation. It's the fault of observation. And now, for the most part, I think we've come to conclude that properly, the earth revolves around the sun. We've gotten a little bit better at observing things. I mean, people for many years thought that disease was caused by bad air or by bad humors, the things that were inside of your body. And they would never, during the Black Death in Europe, they would never have looked for a vaccine, because they didn't understand how disease happened. So the Spirit produced the things that are written and spoken about God, and they are of divine origin. And because they came from God, they provide the entirety of the certified information about God. That's what Paul says. What man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man that is in him? Any information that people claim that they have about God is a priori, at the very beginning, from the beginning, not true if it contradicts the written and spoken word. Now, I can't tell you that I know all of the things that the Apostle Paul preached. I think I do have all of the things that he wrote. I don't have all of the things that he preached. But Paul's writing never contradicted his preaching. And to the point that Richard was making before, what Peter preached never contradicted what Paul preached. It may seem like it does, and if it seems like it does, then the fault is mine in the understanding of what was written. It's not the fault of what was written. This is a passage that we We quote a lot Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, an important passage in this context. Galatians 1, 8 beginning, he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, than that you have received, let him be accursed. So it would seem at first blush that Paul is saying, no man can contradict me. That's not what he said. What he said was, if any man preaches anything contrary to what you have received, and that, of course, included more than just the Apostle Paul. A little bit later in Galatians, in chapter 3, at verse 15, he says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannuls it or adds thereto. Once the covenant is made, and this is a legal discussion, you can't change it. While the person who made it is still alive, he has the right, he is the only one that has the right to change it. So comments at this point.
Dean, when you read that scripture, it talks about God's Spirit and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We're talking about two spirits, not just one, right?
No, I think it's just one.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit.
Okay, because God says nobody knows the mind of man but his spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is truly his own entity, then what I'm saying, it's just a question.
And it's a good one. It's a good observation. That gets back to what we began with when we talked about deity. The relationship between the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is one that's a little bit hard for us to comprehend. So they are spoken of as deity. Let me go back and look at 1 Corinthians real quickly. I had never, to be honest, Carol, I had never thought about that. But let me look at that. God, in every case in 1 Corinthians 1, is Theos. And that is usually translated God, in the King James translation, although sometimes this is the word that is translated deity. So it's the more inclusive term for deity than the Father.
Thank you.
That's a very good point. Thank you for making it. I just never had really considered that. And I'll pursue that notion a little bit more to make sure that I'm correct. But as I look through 1 Corinthians 2, it appears that in every case, the word that's translated God is theos. And that's the broad term for deity. Other questions, comments, observations? Okay. So the next question, of course, that arises is whether the things that were written and preached were sufficient to accomplish the goal that deity had in revealing himself, or themselves, I think is probably, after Carol's comment, probably a much better way to say that. Is it sufficient to accomplish deity's goal of revealing themselves to man? So in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see, at verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in that case, God is not a restrictive term. It's not the broad term. It's the Father. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I think I just read the wrong passage. I wanted 2 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So what I need to know about God, he has revealed to me in its entirety. Now, that is to say that God may use one word, and that word may be an incredibly loaded word and hard for me to understand, but God gave me everything I need to know. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, full grown. The man of God may be perfect. Brother. Having a senior moment here. Sorry. Let me get there. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So everything I needed to know, God revealed. And then this next point is an overarching point about what God revealed. The Apostle Paul makes this point in Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 1. And this is, in my mind, a really important idea. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote in such a way to make it understandable. That was not an accident. That was an intentional effort on the part of the Spirit. If the Spirit is the source of what Paul wrote, that's an intentional effort on the part of the Spirit to make it understandable. And that's really important, because there are an awful lot of people who, in my experience, think that they can't understand the Bible. And part of that is probably because we persisted in trying to get them to read the King James translation, which is excessively hard to read. It's just not the way we talk anymore. And so they come away from the King James translation thinking, this is so incredibly difficult that I need to go get my priest or somebody who is specifically gifted by the Spirit to explain it to me. And that's just not the case. Paul wrote what he wrote so that people could read it and understand it. And it applies to the entirety of the Bible. Now, Peter did say that some of the things Paul wrote are hard to understand. You have to spend some time thinking about it. But everybody can understand it. You don't have to have a PhD in Bible to be able to understand what Paul wrote. You don't have to have some special guidance from the Spirit that is not available to other people in order to understand what Paul wrote.
Dean?
Yes.
I went, the computer froze up, so now I'm just on the phone. We are on week 10, is that correct?
No, this is week 11.
That's what the problem. Okay, that's what I needed to know. Thank you.
Yep. This is week 11. We got a little confused because we spent 2 weeks trying to get through that one lesson.
Say, Dean.
Yes.
One of the best ways to understand understand the writings of the different people in Scripture is to not rely on just one translation. That's why you use a multiple number of translations, so that you could glean off what the Bible says. We don't know the Greek and we don't know Hebrew, but if you look at a Greek Bible and use some sort of interlinear Bible to understand those words, you could actually glean off of what was said back in the day.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point, Lenny. My experience has been that the King James translation is just one of the hardest translations to read. It is a confusing translation. I can't tell you the number of times I've read another translation of the same thing that I had just read in the King James, like you were saying. And it's like, oh, that's what that means. So getting a hold of a lot of translations is an excellent idea. And it's cheap. If you put YouVersion on your phone, you will have at your disposal about 20 different translations. It doesn't cost a thing to download YouVersion. It's YouVersion, YouVersion. I mean, at one time, if you wanted to have multiple translations, you had to go out and buy multiple Bibles. And that just kind of got expensive. So Lenny makes an excellent point. Okay. Then the next point is, and again, I think this is a really important point. The things that were written and preached, even by the writers themselves, were viewed even by the writers themselves as universal as regards durability and place. It applied everywhere for all time. So it didn't change. And it's not different here than it is in communist China. And you know, I think one of the biggest criticisms of the health and wealth gospel, these guys that go around preaching and saying, you know, if you're a child of God, God wants you to have all kinds of wealth. That's pretty hard to sell in Nairobi, Kenya, where people live on a dollar a month. And that, I mean, that's not uncommon in Nairobi, Kenya. And I'm just picking a city out of the blue. But if what you're saying won't make any sense in Ecuador or Kenya or the poorest parts of the Philippines, then you're probably misunderstanding it. And you know, we have a tendency to view everything from a 20th century American perspective. That's true. And it was enlightening. I was watching a Burns documentary on what's called the Black Church, the development of religion among African American slaves in the American colonies. And he talked a lot about how what was important in that community was not the same thing as what was important among the slaveholders. So there's a lot to be said for divorcing ourselves from our particular circumstance as we read the Bible. And it's also very, very hard to do. And if you've never seen that PBS documentary, there's a lot to commend it. There's a lot of things I would disagree with, but there's a lot to commend it, a lot that we ought to be aware of. 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 37, really important passage. The Apostle Paul took a lot of grief because of the things that he had said. And there were people saying, yeah, but I have the Spirit, and the Spirit told me this. And it was contradictory to what the Apostle Paul had said. 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So there's not going to be contradictory information if it all came from the Spirit. Jude 3 is a passage that Ralph had mentioned before. Brethren, I hate this. Memory work is going by the by because I have such easy access to the internet, and I don't memorize like I used to. Jude 1, chapter 1 is just one verse, one chapter in Jude. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. And that word faith there is system of teaching, which was once delivered unto the saints. And once is hapax. It means once for all time. I don't know if you've ever paid off a car, but when you pay off a car, they take a stamp and they put it on it and it says paid in full. That's hapax. That's what that means. It was one time for all time delivered unto the saints. Comments, questions at that point. Now, this is kind of the conclusion of all of the things that we've been talking about. And we'll develop this idea even further as we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Remember when the early church picked seven men to serve as deacons to be in charge of the distribution to the Grecian widows, they said, look out from among you seven men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll spend a little bit of time talking about just everything that means. But we can notice at this point that when we act in accordance with what was spoken or written, our behavior is credited to the Holy Spirit. It's because of what the Spirit did that we behave in a certain way. So look at we'll not talk about each one of these, but we will talk about a couple of them. Look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter. And I want to begin reading in Hebrews 8 at verse 10. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his brother and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. When we follow the Spirit, when we're filled with the Spirit, the things that were spoken or written are in our heart. And it's important to remember that it's from the heart that we act. So if you take it into your mind, it's going to express itself. Inevitably, it will express itself. That's just a truism. It can't be avoided. If you take in filth, then you will express filth. If you take in pornography, you will express pornography. Regardless of what people have said, that pornography doesn't affect people. So if you take in the good things of God, it will express itself in your behavior. Hebrews 10, and beginning at verse 15. He says, whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts. I will write them in their minds, and in their minds I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. This is the witness of the Spirit. I was very impressed with the way that when Ted went through the book of Galatians, he talked about walking according to the Spirit. The way that we behave is a reflection of what the Spirit has revealed. Now, if we've read it, of course. We can be led by the Spirit. We can walk according to the Spirit. It's the Spirit that dwells in us. We live in the Spirit. We produce fruit of the Spirit. And we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So we'll develop those ideas further over the next couple of weeks. So, questions? Comments? I knew I could get through a whole outline in just one evening. All I had to do was break it up into shorter parts. So if what we're saying is true, that the Spirit revealed the Word and the Word is going to change us, whether it was spoken or it was written, makes no difference. Whether it was spoken or it was written, when the Holy Spirit revealed it, that means that we have a vested interest in pursuing knowing what the Spirit revealed. Any comments? If you're interested, a lot of this information is developed a little bit more fully in the Mission and Medium of the Holy Spirit. That's where a lot of the basis for this information comes from. And that can be found online. You have to search a little bit to find it, but it can be found online. And if you're interested, I can send you a link for a place that you can find that. It's 1950s language, so just remember that when you try to read it. It's not as confusing as the King James, but it is a little hard to read sometimes. Okay.